you doing? Huh? Doing all right? Learn anything?
Yeah.
Oh, that's good. Pardon? I see. Not any conviction coming, is there?
No.
No conviction. I see. Well, all right. You know what the Bible means now when it says it's going to be blood as deep as a horse's bridle, you know. Well, let's spend a few minutes looking at some of the dangers in spiritual leadership. First one is pride. 1 Peter 5:5-6. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. 1 Peter 5:5-6. This pride manifests itself in several ways. One is by someone wanting to be the ultimate authority. We see that this ruined Saul when his pride caused him to disobey God. We see pride causing King Nebuchadnezzar to be knocked down from his palace for 7 years, lived as an animal out under the trees and ate grass. The Apostle Paul admonishes us in Galatians 6:3, for if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Interesting, he doesn't deceive anybody else, just himself. Another one of the marks of spiritual pride in leadership is that he wants to dominate others. And he wants people to respect and look up to him. And that's a real danger in spiritual leadership. Another of the dangers is money being the motivation. It may sound strange to you today, but there are people who go into the ministry today simply because of the money and the security. 1 Timothy 6:10 says that money is the root of all evil. The love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And then wanting to be famous. I know one preacher who had his ministry blocked for about 5 years because he was convinced that God was going to make him another Billy Graham. Took him 5 years to get that bee out of his bonnet and to get down to doing the work of the ministry. That's right. Wanted to be famous. Jeremiah 45:5, seekest thou great things for thyself, seek them not. And other people in leadership are motivated by a desire to win friends and influence people, which makes them sort of with no cutting edge in their life. They do not understand Leviticus 19:17 in the Berkeley, which says, do not in your heart hate your brother, yet correct your fellow man, lest you incur sin on his account. Leviticus 19:17, or Proverbs 28:23, he that rebuketh a man afterwards shall find more favor than he that flattereth with the tongue. Then another danger in leadership is that we might become discouraged with the lack of results. Boy, that's a big one too. Do you know that? Discouraged with the lack of results. Whenever you begin to find yourself discouraged with the lack of results, I suggest that you ask yourself three questions. One, are the set of results in my mind and heart the right set? You may have some preconceived notion as to what the results ought to look like, but are they in fact the results that God has in mind? In Isaiah, the 6th chapter, rather interesting conversation going on between Isaiah and God, or between God and Isaiah at that point. And here's what God said to Isaiah in Isaiah 6, verses 9 and 10. And he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. He said, Isaiah, I'm sending you to them, they're not going to pay a blessed bit of attention to you. You were called to a ministry of failure. You read Jeremiah had the same calling exactly. God said, I'm going to send you, but they're not going to pay attention to you. So be sure that when you begin to worry about the results, that the results that you have in your mind are the results that God has in his mind. If God has called you to a ministry of failure, are you willing to fulfill that ministry? Are you willing to be a failure in the sight of men? Are you willing to have no one pay any attention to you if that's God's desire for your life? Second question, do I lack faith and vision? Hebrews 11:6, without faith it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Are you really operating on the basis of faith and vision? If not, you may not be getting the results God wants you to get. Third question, am I working hard enough? Maybe you're just goofing off. I don't find any place in Scripture where God promises to bless laziness. Matter of fact, Scripture has a lot to say about hard work. Awful lot to say about it. And there's probably no greater wasters of time than full-time Christian workers. That's a general rule around the country. That's true. And the reason is that most of them don't have anybody standing in their hip pockets looking over their shoulder to see if they function. And so they just goof off. Another danger in leadership is criticism. Criticism. I was rehearsing night before last for a group of single girls, a little exposition of 1 Samuel 30, where David had, the Philistine princes wouldn't let David and his men fight with them because they're afraid they might defect, so they went on back to Ziklag, which is their home base, got back there and found the city burned, and all of their women, all the children, the wives and all the goods had been stolen by these Amalekites who came and made an attack on them. It's interesting that the only time in David's life that I know of where the Scripture says that his people talked about stoning him. Now, if you're in a position of leadership, not only will you receive criticism, but at some point along the way, your people may consider stoning you. And that's one of the dangers of leadership. If you're not willing to catch the rocks, you know, get out of the way. Because you will not please everybody all the time. And criticism will come. The question is, what are you going to do about it? David took a pretty good position on it, really. You read along and it says that he encouraged himself in the Lord. And it perhaps was out of that experience that David wrote over in the Psalms, "If my mother and father forsake me, yet will the Lord hold me up." He had figured out that ultimately, win, lose, or draw, God wasn't going to bail out on him. But when criticism comes, what are we going to do about it? I make a suggestion. One is that you pay very close attention to the source of the criticism. If they love you or if they hate you, chances are they're telling you the truth. Now, the other people may not tell you the truth. They'll pat you on the back and tell you how nice you are. But if they really love you or really hate you, you pay attention to what they tell you. And then you go and get on your face before God and ask Him, "God, is it true?" Now, the facts are, you may deserve it. Another question, did my own critical nature bring this on me? Titus 1:15, the Living says, a person who is pure of heart sees goodness and purity in everything, but a person whose own heart is evil and untrusting finds evil in everything, for his dirty mind and rebellious heart colors all he sees and hears. Titus 1:15, Living. Our response to the criticism is what it ought to be. It can make us stronger and better able to lead the people of God. Another real danger of spiritual leadership is loneliness. Just the best example we have of this in the Scripture is Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Whenever he took Peter, James, and John with him and they fell asleep and he went on a little further, stone's throw it says, and began to pray. There are certain places that only we can go with God. If we're in a position of leadership, there are times when it's extremely lonely. I know the leader of one Christian organization that I have good fellowship with. He opens his heart to me, he shares with me, and I think he needs that because if some of the stuff he tells me, he told his staff, they'd panic. You know, some of the stuff that he's thinking about, if his staff knew he was even thinking about that, they'd have a runaway, they'd panic. So there's a loneliness in leadership, and that's one of the dangers of it. And then another danger in leadership is overwork. Overwork. Let me suggest to you some of the reasons that you may experience a heavy workload. One of them may be you're incompetent to meet the demands of the job. Another may be there's no clear job description. So there's an overlap and a neglect. So if the job usually falls back on your neck, you're running around putting out fires. Or learn you can't trust others to do what you're doing. You don't know how to delegate. Or you take on too much work that nobody's told you to do. Pretty good indication you're a workaholic. Or your priorities are all messed up. Or maybe you're just physically tired and emotionally exhausted. I'm talking about some reasons that you may experience a heavy workload. Or maybe you just like for people to think you're busy and overworked. You heard of people who enjoy ill health? Well, there's some people who just enjoy having people feel sorry for them because they work so hard. Or maybe you're just spastic. You know, you're nervous and keyed up most of the time. You got to work. But maybe your pride has got you so warped that you think the ongoing of the organization, the kingdom of God, depends so much on you that if you put down the oars, the ship will go down, you know. Or maybe you're overworked simply because you have such a love for God and for other people that it drives you. I know people like that. They just have such a love for the Lord and love for the people that they're driven. Well, another danger in leadership is a lack of love for others. You get so busy in the job, so hooked up in it, that we fail to express love to people as we ought to. There's some reasons for that. I suggest five to you. One, you're too busy. Or you have too many demands upon you to really give time to the individuals. Now, you've gotten so hooked up in the organizational structural machinery, you don't have time for people. Or three, you may be too impatient with the people around you. I plead guilty to that one. Or you may be insecure about your own position of leadership. Yes, ma'am? Two? Sure, you have too many demands upon you to really give time to individuals now. Three, too impatient with the people around you. Or you may be insecure about your own position of leadership and therefore afraid to get close to others. Afraid they'll find out you are incompetent. So you just don't get close to them. Or another reason that you may not be expressing love is because you may be too sensitive to what other people think about you. You're afraid to reveal yourself, afraid you'll be rejected. Another danger in leadership is exceeding the limit of authority. Exceeding the limit of authority. Remember when Saul was waiting for Samuel to make the scene to have a sacrifice before he went down and joined the battle, his people began to defect, head home, and finally he just took it upon himself. He said, "Well, Samuel, you said you're going to be at 8 o'clock, and it was noon, and the guys were leaving, so I just took it on myself, went ahead and sacrificed, you know." And Samuel said, "You've made a slight mistake." Well, Samuel was wrong in being late, too, incidentally. But Saul was wrong in exceeding the limit of his authority, which caused him to lose the kingdom. Remember King Uzziah? He took incense into the temple, offered it to God, because he decided that he was the sharpest priest, ought to be able to do it, and God struck him with leprosy. Boom. Or remember the seven sons of Sceva, who had seen the apostles casting out demons. They decided they'd give it a whirl. There was no more demon possessed, and they went in, you know, and they said to him, I adjure you in the name of Jesus Christ, to whom Paul preaches, come out of him. And the demon cried out and said, Paul, I know, and Jesus, I know, but who are you? And jumped on him and knocked out all seven of them and stripped the clothes off of them, and they ran off in bad shape. See, they went beyond the limit of their authority. And you can do that in spiritual leadership. You can go beyond the limit of the authority that God has given you and run into all kinds of problems. Sometimes people in position of spiritual leadership think they have all the answers. They want to tell you the kind of car to drive, where to live, what job to take, how much money to give, who to marry. You know, they got all the answers. Ecclesiastes 8:9, NASB. If you don't get anything else, get that one. Ecclesiastes 8:9, NASB says this, all this I have seen and applied my hand to every deed that is done under the sun, wherein a man has exercised authority over another man to his hurt. Ecclesiastes 8:9, NASB. A man has exercised authority over another man to his hurt. I've tried to figure out, I don't know who got hurt. I think probably both of them did. The guy guy who was exercising the authority over the man and the guy who was having the authority exercised over him, they probably both got hurt. Interesting that over in 1 Corinthians, where is it? 1:24? I thought I had that in my notes. Would you believe that? Anyway, F.F. Bruce's expanded paraphrase says this: "We are not dictators over your faith by which you stand before God. We are not dictators over your faith by which you stand before God." 1 Corinthians 1:24, F.F. Bruce's expanded paraphrase. Another danger in leadership is not being willing to pay the price in at least three areas. One is in greater accountability. In Luke 12:47-48, you know that verse that says that to whom much is given of him shall be much required, and to whom men have committed much of him they'll ask the more. It talks about people being more responsible because they have more knowledge, and some people are not willing to pay the price of being having greater accountability, so they just sort of think out, you know. Leadership is not a gift to glorify the leader. Instead, gifts like beauty, intelligence, or wealth is to be used for the service of others. And someday, the holders of each of those gifts, including that of leadership, will be called to account by God. So leadership is not given to glorify the leader, but rather to minister to the body of Christ. Another area in which people sometimes are unwilling to pay the price is greater vulnerability. Not only greater accountability, but greater vulnerability. You know, the arrows always fly the thickest, closest to the captain. And when you get out in front, your chances of getting shot are a lot better than if you're back behind. And some people just simply will not pay the price of greater vulnerability. You see, the devil is out to knock the leadership out. That's what he'd like to do. But it's what Jesus said, you know, knock out the shepherd, the sheep are scattered. So he's looking for the shepherds. People who are shepherding others, people who have a heart for other people, people who are watching the souls of other people. The devil wants them and wants them bad. If you don't think that's true, just look what happened to Gothard. Look what happened to, what's that orange juice gal's name? Yeah, look what happened to Anita Bryan, you know. Yeah, well, you know. God is out to knock the leaders off. I mean, the devil's out to knock the leaders off. As the reading says in 1 Peter 5:8, "Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour." Is that 7 or 8? Thank you very much. I thought that was 8. Another reason people are not willing to be vulnerable is because they read the life of Moses and recognize that in leadership the buck stops here. They don't want to have the buck stop in their lap. And like David, they're not, in the story of David, they're not willing to stand up and take the rocks if that's what it takes in order to hold a position of leadership. Not willing to pay the price. Also, not only not willing to pay the price in greater accountability and greater vulnerability, but not willing to pay the price in greater hardship. Leadership is not easy. Leadership is hard. They told us in the Army, R-H-I-P, that means rank has its privileges. What they didn't tell us was R-H-I-R, too, rank has its responsibilities. You know, and with the privileges come the responsibilities, and part of it is a greater hardship. Proverbs 12:24 in the Living says, "Work hard and become a leader. Be lazy and never succeed." There you are. Proverbs 12:24. "Work hard and become a leader. Be lazy and never succeed." Remember where Jesus' leadership led him to? The cross. That's where it led him to. Are you getting writer's cramp? That's the way it goes.
Greater hardship.
That's a part of it. Well, another danger in leadership is using men instead of serving them. Using them instead of serving them. Write down 1 Kings 12:1-16. That's a story that every potential leader or spiritual leader ought to read. That's the story of Jeroboam and Rehoboam. You know Rehoboam was Solomon's son? Yeah. It's 1 Kings 12:1-16. Solomon was gone. Rehoboam was going to take over. People came to him, this is sort of a loose translation, and said to him, "If you'll be nice to us," said, "we'll follow you." So he sought the old counselors that his daddy had, and they said, "Man, listen, if you'll be a servant to these people today, they'll be your servants forever. Be nice to them." So he didn't pay attention then. He went to the young kids, you know, his own age. He said, what should we do? That man, tell him you think Dad was tough. I'm going to be tougher than that, which is the position he took. And when he did, he lost 10 of the 12 tribes. They finked out on him and took off. Jeroboam took him, you know, and Rehoboam ended up with just two tribes. Because his position was, I'm going to use you people for my ends. The old men had it figured out. They said, Rehoboam, you serve them. And if you serve them, they'll be your servants. And that's the way it is. Well, there are three basic principles in the Bible of leadership. Three basic scriptural positions. They are, one, the leader is a servant. Number two, the leader is a steward. Number three, the leader is a shepherd. And beloved, from a biblical viewpoint, if you want a synopsis of what it teaches on spiritual leadership, that's the best that I know. He is a servant, a steward, a shepherd. Let's look at those a little more in detail. First of all, the leader is a servant, Matthew 20, 26 and 27. But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. The servanthood of the leader. Mark 10, 45, Jesus said, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. 2 Corinthians 12, 15, Paul said, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. 2 Corinthians 13, 7, and the Living says, I pray that you will live good lives, not because that will be a feather in our cap, proving what we teach is right. No, for we want you to do right, even if we're despised. 2 Corinthians 13, 7. 2 Corinthians 13, 9. We are glad to be weak and despised if you are truly strong. For our greatest wish and prayer is that you will become mature Christians. Old Paul's heart was that I'm willing to pay the price in servanthood in order that you might do the best that God will do through you. You know how to tell if you got a servant heart? How do you respond when people treat you like a servant? That's where you find out. That's it. I always like to bring that in nearly every place, every time. That's a good one, you know. Well, you got to have humility and love and a willingness to work hard and be sensitive to others if you're going to be a servant. Well, a leader is a steward. A good steward. 1 Corinthians 4, 2, moreover, in stewards, it is required of a man that he be found faithful. A spiritual leader is a good steward of his time, of his talents and abilities, of his money, and of his ministry. 2 Corinthians 4, 1, wherefore seeing we have this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. The ministry is a gift of God, and we are responsible to God for that ministry, to be a good steward of what God has given us. Not only must he be a good steward, but he must be a faithful steward. Luke 16, 10, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. And then he must be a wise steward. In Luke 12, 41 through 44, you can read that portion and find out that God admonishes us to be as wise as the stewards of the world. Stephen, in Acts 6, verse 10, in the Williams translation, puts it this way, but they could not cope with his good practical sense and the spiritual power with which he usually spoke. A spiritual leader is a good steward. Thirdly, a spiritual leader is a shepherd. Several interesting things about shepherds. One of them is a shepherd guides. Just review in your mind the 23rd Psalm. You'll find that he guides. He protects. John 10:10, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and destroy, but I am come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. You know, if he's a good shepherd, he guides and he protects and he nurtures. Remember what Jesus told Peter? Whenever, it was after the resurrection, the boys had been out fishing and Jesus appeared on the shore and Peter jumped into the water and got there and Jesus said to him, Peter, do you love me? Remember what he told him? Feed my sheep. feed my lambs, feed my sheep. Well, that's one of the things that a shepherd does. He feeds the flock of God. And then he cares for the needs of the flock. He watches for their souls. So Proverbs 27:23 says, "Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks, and look well to thy herds." Let's open our Bibles to Acts 20 for just a minute, shall we?
What was that verse?
Proverbs 27:23. Let's look at Acts 20. Because here's an example of what we've been talking about. I shan't hurry this because it's too important. When we run out of time, we'll just quit. How's that? Acts 20, verse 17. "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church." Here's the picture. Paul's getting ready to get on the boat and take off. He poured his life into these elders up there, and so he called them to come down to see him. "And when they were come to him, he said unto them, you know that from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons? He said, you guys know how I behaved, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying way of the Jews." He said, "It hadn't been an easy deal. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you." Can the people that God has given you to minister to say that about you and your ministry and leadership? "I have kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, even if it hurt. But have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house." The old Paul ministered to the masses publicly, but he also went house to house. I take that to be one-on-one. "Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ." He said, "There's my message, guys. Had one message for the Jews and Gentile tribes alike. Here's the message. The necessity of turning from sin to God through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." Verse 22, "And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me." Verse 24, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." The living old Paul says, "But life is worth nothing unless I use it for doing the work assigned me by the Lord Jesus, the work of telling others the good news about God's mighty kindness and love." Verse 25, "And now behold, I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more." He said, "Guys, this is our last get-together. Wherefore," verse 26, "I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men." I've gotten the job done as best I knew how. 27, "For I am not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." See, he's referring back now to what he said. "I haven't held back anything that's profitable for you because I declared to you the whole counsel of God." What a thought. 18, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God which he has purchased with his own blood." Have you any idea what that verse really says? Man, so much in there. Take heed to yourselves. That's where you start in spiritual leadership. Take heed to yourselves. And after you take care of your own home base, then take care of the flock of God. That's what he says. "Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has given you you overseers to feed the church of God." Not only you look after them, but you're to feed them. And the reason is that Jesus Christ has purchased the church with his blood. Well, what a verse. "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears." In the Amplified, it puts it this way. "Therefore, be always alert and on your guard, being mindful that for 3 years I never stopped night or day seriously to admonish and advise and exhort you one by one with tears." Paul said, for 3 years I advised and I exhorted and admonished you on a personal basis with tears. My heart was so involved that I wept as I talked with you. And then verse 32. "And now, brethren," I just see old Paul as they knelt there on the beach. He's getting ready to get on the boat. Here's the guy he poured his life into, established a church, and he said, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. When it came finally time for Paul to leave, he knew nothing better to do than to commit them to the Word of God and to the grace of God and get on the ship and sail away. Well, the leader is a shepherd. Well, if you don't get a shepherd's heart from Paul out of that portion, I don't know where you'd go to find it. Well, we'll take time for personal evaluation 6, 7, and 8. We're going to run the three of them together. Woo, boy. Our timing? Well, let's see. I had it down for 10, 20. It would take 28 minutes, it says here. We're going to do it quicker than that. What would you think? What would you think about just going ahead and letting me finish and then giving you these evaluation sheets to do on your own? Would that be all right?
Yeah,
why don't I do that just for the sake of time? We'll pass them out to you. Won't you just put them in a package, if you will, and you know, or we can just... Yeah. Would you like me to do that? Okay, I'll take time to read the questions and the balance of the evaluation, then I'll finish up what I have to say. And you can go ahead and give everybody, when they leave, if you want to, 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10. Here's 6, loving others. Do you find any person in your work or ministry who is hard to love? Who is he and how are you handling him? We've run by that once before, haven't we? 2, do you feel that you're too busy to show love to people around you? 3, if you have too many demands upon you, are there things others could do that you are presently doing to relieve you of some of the burdens? List some of those that you could assign. 4, are you patient with co-laborers and others with whom you associate? Do you know what causes your impatience? 5, can you name some symptoms of insecurity in your own life? 6, have there been times when you were overly sensitive to what someone said? How did you overcome this? 7, do you take time to build close relationships with other people? If so, how do you do it? And then the leadership style of authority. Do certain people resist your authority, and who are they, and how have you discovered why? 2, how would you handle someone who resisted your authority? 3, is your example before others such that people can respond favorably to your authority? Why or why not? 4, do you have an adequate job description for yourself or your co-laborers, and are these in writing? Do you usually respond quickly to the request of others? 6, do you take time to explain your decisions when they affect others? Describe a recent situation when you did this. 7, do you ever show partiality? Name a recent instance. Well, that's a tough one, isn't it? You know, some people I just like better than others. Do you? Do you have a habit of demanding rather than asking? What is the difference? 9, have you properly established your relationship to God as the ultimate source of all authority? Describe how you see this happening. 10, is submitting to God's authority a problem in your life? 11, on a scale of 1 to 10, how do you rate yourself on having a godly lifestyle? 12, do you really love the people you lead, and how are they able to tell? 13, how willing are you to be a servant to others? 14, do you give glory to God for spiritual results? 8, this is checklist 8. 1, have you considered why you have such few results? List some possible reasons. 2, can you handle criticism from others without being discouraged? Think of some recent instance when you have been criticized, and how did you handle it? 3, what do you do to meet the need of loneliness in your own life? 4, do you understand the importance of friends? How many close friends do you have? Name them. Do they know that they're your close friends? 5, why do you take on heavy workloads? 6, do you constantly refer to personal problems in your life? If so, to whom do you refer to them? 7, which of your motives are biblical and spiritual? And 9 and 10 I'll save, and we'll get them at the end. Well, let's see. How to lead. Just a few thoughts on it, on how to lead. 1 is to have a clearly defined objective. Know where you're going. And then lead by example and motivate your troops. Remember in 1 Samuel 14, 6 and 7, and Jonathan said to the young men that bear his armor, come and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us. For there is no restraint to the Lord to say by many or by few. And his armor bearer said unto him, do all that is in thine heart. Turn thee, behold, I am with thee, according to thine heart. Old Jonathan had motivated that armor bearer. Armor bearer said, Jonathan, wherever you go, and count me in. Let's go together. Wherever your heart says, I'm with you. Motivate your troops. The example of Winston Churchill, that old boy more than anybody else, I suppose, single-handedly kept the courage of the British intact to withstand the bombings from the air and to have the pluck to stand ready for an invasion coming across the channel. Old Winston Churchill motivated the English people like nobody else ever has that I know of. And then another thing in leading is plan carefully. Not only have a clearly defined objective, but plan carefully. Proverbs 11:14 in the New English Bible says, "For want of skillful strategy, an army is lost. Victory is the fruit of long planning." Victory is the fruit of long planning. Careful planning. When the king asked Nehemiah what he would need when he gave him permission to go back to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls, he knew what he needed. The king said, "How long are you going to be gone?" He had figured that out. He knew how long it was going to take. He had thought through what he was going to need. He had thought through how long it was going to take. He had good intelligence. He checked it out. Proverbs 23:23 in the Living says, "Get the facts at any price and hold on tightly to all the good sense you get." Not only plan carefully, but pray. The life of Nehemiah is a good one, all right. Nehemiah 1:4 said, "And I prayed to the Lord." Nehemiah 2:4 said, "And I prayed to the Lord." At every step, old Nehemiah was praying. And then keep the initiative. Keep the initiative in leading. Turn everything back by turning to God. That's what a declaration of faith really is. Turn everything back by turning to God. In Nehemiah 2:19-20, you can see that. And then finally, see it through. Nehemiah 6:15, "So the wall was finished." I'll rehearse those again. Have a clearly defined objective. Lead by example. Motivate your troops. Plan carefully. Pray. Keep the initiative. And see it through. Leaders are developed by leaders. David raised up giant killers because he happened to be a killer of giants. Caleb's nephew, Othniel, was a killer of giants because Caleb was a killer of giants. Oh, in 2 Samuel 23, I won't take time for this if I may. 2 Samuel 23. Interesting, these little things you just find as you read through. 23, now this is a listing of David's mighty men. And over here in the midst of David's mighty men, let me see if I can find where that is. It's in 23, down about verse 37. Listen to this. Listing these 30 mighty men. "And Zelak the Ammonite, Nahari the Beerothite, armor bearer to Joab, the son of Zeruiah," or something like that. Oh, hard name. "But what in the world is Nahari doing in the midst of these 30 mighty men?" Because obviously it says here, he was a Beerothite and an armor bearer to Joab. How did an armor bearer get to be one of David's 30 mighty men? I'll tell you why. Because he was an armor bearer to Joab. Joab was a general of the army. Joab probably picked the best man that he had to be his armor bearer anyway. You know, he picked a good one. And I can just see old Nahari going out carrying Joab's armor, watching everything that Joab did. The way he used the sword and the spear and the shield, he watched it all. And probably out behind the barn at night, you'd find old Nahari out there practicing up a little to see if he could do it like Joab did. One day in the heat of battle, perhaps David came by and he looked, and here was Nahari fighting away, you know. And David said, "Hey, you know, that old boy fights just like Joab. And man, I never saw anything like that. Look at the way he's cutting him down." And he said, "Bring him, you know, let me have him with me." And he became one of David's 30 mighty men. Well, the reason being was that he was trained by a mighty man, old Joab. That's the point I'm trying to make. That, you know, leaders are raised up by leaders. A leader in one area has the best potential of being a leader in another area. If a fellow is a leader in one area, he has the best potential of being a leader in another one because he understands, evidently, leadership principles. They would be leading. A word of caution, be selective in choosing leaders. It's a lot easier to put a man in a position of leadership than it is to unload him. It's a lot easier to hire somebody than it is to fire them. So be selective in choosing leaders. 6 bases of selectivity on choosing leadership are as follows. 1, the job to be done. Can he do the job? 2, the skill of the man, his gifts and aptitudes. his intelligence. Four, is he a team member? You know, you can't lead if you don't know how to follow. A leader must also be a follower. You know how a child learns to be a parent? By walking through childhood with parents, not by suddenly reaching puberty and being able to procreate. That doesn't do it. So it is with a leader. He does not become a leader simply by having the title of supervisor, manager, or even president bestowed on him. Instead, the depth of maturity of his leadership is dependent upon how well he has walked and followed other leaders. Is he a team worker? Five. And perhaps this is most important, his character. A man of integrity, a man of honesty, a man of character. And six, check his life ministry, see if he's got any followers. Nobody following, chances are he's not a leader. Well, let me share with you evaluation 9 and 10, and I'll make a concluding remark or two, and we'll quit. Evaluation 9, where do you fit? This gets down to where we live, really. Are you an apostle, that is, a church planter? Are you a prophet, an exhorter, or a preacher? Are you an evangelist, a pastor, or a teacher? Where do you fit? That's Ephesians 4, 11, and 12, 1. Do you believe that God has chosen you as a leader for his people? Write down some reasons why you feel this way. 2. Do you have the desire of the apostle to build churches and train leaders to take over when you leave? 3. Do you believe God has called you to preach? 4. Are you an effective public speaker? How can you tell? 5. Do you enjoy talking to people about Christ? How do they usually respond? 6. Would you rather share your faith in Christ with non-believers than spend most of your time building up other believers? 7. Do you desire to minister to a group of believers you can call your own? 8. Do you tend to concentrate on the maturity of believers rather than the salvation of non-believers? You know, where do you put the strokes? 9. Do you love to teach God's Word and study for that particular ministry? And finally, the leader's checklist. Take the following 7 tests of leadership and evaluate yourself. Is the evidence of each test strong, meaning a continual thing with you, or is it weak, meaning that the test can only be applied in a few situations? The category of weak would indicate the necessity of more time and opportunity for evaluation. Maybe the evidence is not there yet in your life. If so, mark the category none. And here's the test of leadership. 7 things to mark either none, weak, or strong. The call of God. 2 is personal desire. 3 is maturity. 4 is experience. 5 is confirmation by others. 6, the results that God is giving you in your ministry. And 7, knowledge. So there are the checklist, and I hope that you'll take time to work through them. And if you can take the time to meet with the person you've been meeting with here, set a time when you can get together and go over the balance of these together. I think it'll be helpful to you in your own lives. Well, remember, in developing leadership, that selection is a process, not a once-for-all decision. And that the development of a leader should not be dependent upon his position. There are some ways that we can help leaders to develop. I suggest a few. One is by stretching them, giving them jobs that seem just a little bit bigger than they can handle. And they'll stretch and they'll grow. And then leaders are trained in the battle, not in the post, camp, and station. Also, we train leaders by teaching them to serve and to serve well. We build high standards of service into them. We teach them to work and to work hard and to work well. And then we train them how to be independent and take initiative and to be self-starters. Now, I hope this has been of some help as we've gone over these things today. I hope that a lot of it will be like contact cold capsules. Time release. You know, they continue to release from time to time. Trust that'll be true in what we've covered today. Shall we pray? Father, I want to thank you today just for the privilege of being here, privilege of sharing with these choice young people. I do not think it's by accident that we've been here, Father, and neither do I think that you're going to take this investment of time from these lives and use it for nothing. Lord, continue to open our minds to understand what you have to say to us and open our hearts to be willing to respond to it. And Lord, I pray that because of the time that we've spent together here this morning, that each of us might be more effective in the ministry and the leadership position that you've called us to, for Jesus' sake. Amen.